The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you're a guest, let me add my welcome to Josh's welcome. My name is Jason, one of the elders and teaching pastors around Summit. Oftentimes over at Summit Malden / Simpsonville, have the opportunity to drop in here every now and then, which is always great to be able to see everybody. This service right here, I just want to let you know, we've done a handful of indoor services during the month of August, and this service right here is winning for most kids in a service by far. Congratulations. I love it. We haven't had our Summit Kids Ministry operating over the last couple of months, although that's changing in September, Lord willing. More on that later. But I've loved seeing the kids be a part of the service and everything. So to all you moms and dads, I know it's not always the easiest thing, but a lot of us that maybe grew up in or around the church, you're kind of going, I don't understand what the big deal is. This is what we did. And right? How many of you grew up and you sat in services with mom and dad? Show of hands? Exactly right. So way to go, everybody. And you got the look. You got the stink eye. Spilled communion on my dad's leg one time. That wasn't ideal, but anyway, it's neither here nor there. really glad to have everybody here and as a part of the service, and just reminded, I know that not singing currently is not ideal, but as I was standing over here and having these ladies sing that song over us, I was just reminded again that worship is a heart posture, isn't it? Yeah. It really, really is. And I've been in different environments before where singing wasn't taking place. Now, for different reasons. I remember being in Ukraine in the basement of a government-owned building. Now, when I say government-owned, what I mean by that, it was still owned by communist folks. And they had told the church that was meeting in their basement, you're not allowed to sing, and because you're singing too loud and you can hear it out and about across the building. And if you do it, we'll shut you down, which is just fascinating. And I remember going into a service there, and the pastor told everybody that ahead of time, and said, "So we need to, you know, we'll just obviously we like having the space to meet." And so the worship music started, and it wasn't live; it was a video. And do you remember the videos they used to put out where there was like a little ball that bounced across the words? And so, well, I don't remember what you called those. They were called something. I don't remember what they were. But so people, and it was in English. And so I'm sitting in the back, and they've, you know, this is what they said. And so just about halfway through the first song, all I can hear across the room is just people whispering the words. I just cried in the back. And then they took communion together, which was just unbelievable. And I was meeting with a group of pastors who had actually flown in from different countries all around Ukraine. And a lot of the countries they flew in, Ukraine was a safe place to get to, not a whole lot of questions at the time. And so they were coming in from countries, though, where if you were found to be a follower of Jesus, you'd be put in jail. And so, like, if you were caught worshiping together, put in jail. And I just remember them taking communion, and they talked about how Jesus was our shepherd and how a shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then the challenge of the pastor to the other pastors and those in the congregation to continue to be a good shepherd for those they shepherd. And it was just dawned on me, like, this isn't just some theological assent about who Jesus is, even though it is very true about Jesus. He's looking at shepherds who are shepherding people who could be put in jail for shepherding people and encourages them to be a good shepherd. If there's one thing I could do for the Church of America, just so you know, and this has nothing really to do with my, maybe it does, I don't know, we might tie it in here a second. Right now, this is just the welcome. Sorry, you are sitting here longer than you thought you would. I would get everybody that follows Jesus in the United States of America, and I would fly them somewhere else in the world to see what the church is doing. I would. What the church is doing underground, because God's going to build his church, yeah. It's fascinating, absolutely fascinating. And I was just reminded of that this moment as I sat over here and I had these ladies sing this song over us, that worship is a heart posture. And yes, I love singing. It's not ideal. I always make sure before we get started singing corporately that my mic isn't turned on in case it were to come through. Thank you, Chris. You're doing a great job. And I know that day's coming. We'll be singing loudly once again, but what a sweet time this morning just to be able to gather together and worship. I'm super thankful. Thankful for the opportunity to pick up in our series that we have called, you can see it here on your screen, to the people of Summit, Foundational Words in a Shifting World. And I know Josh has probably already said this, but the idea for this series was really taking a look as a pastoral team. We're kind of taking a look at our current climate in the world. And obviously, we have a front row seat of talking as pastors with whole lots of people, as do you. But as a pastor, we're constantly talking with folks, and we get to read and observe the actions and reactions of many people in regards to many things. And what I would say in this moment is many hard and difficult things. And we talked as a pastoral team about taking a few weeks to be reminded from the scriptures of specific words that remind us of who God is and what we're given in Christ and what we're called to do and be as followers of Jesus. And so we've talked about humility, and we've talked about joy, and we've talked about hope. And today, I have the privilege to process through this word with you, the word being unity. If you looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, you would read this: unity is the quality or state of being made one. So this idea of oneness or unification or a condition of harmony, being of one accord. Now, it's not lost on me that I'm talking about unity, oneness, and harmony at a time where it would easily be said that the world we find ourselves living in is quite divided. Some would say more divided than ever. Others would say not as divided as other times that they've experienced. It's just some of you younger folks weren't around to experience how divided it was. Some people would say it's divided this exact same amount every 4 years. Now, I'm not here to weigh in on more divided or less divided or right on time divided, according to some. But I can say this, that we are waking up each morning, walking through our day, and then falling asleep each night at a time when division and fear and violence and suspicion and angst and anxiety and rudeness and judgmentalism are palpable. They are constant in our world. And as followers of Jesus, so many of you in this room have a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, who are waking up and walking through and falling asleep in the exact same chaos as every other person, the question for us to consider as followers of Jesus is, are we living in the reality of what has been given to us in Jesus? And what we've been called to maintain in our midst, which is this idea of unity. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to open them up this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll spend a little time in Ephesians 2. We'll spend a little time in Ephesians 4, but that's where we're going to be. Maybe it's on your mobile device of choice. And if you don't have a Bible, I just want to let you know, it's totally fine. We have Bibles here for you for free. At this back table back here, right in front of Chris, there are some Bibles there. And you can grab one to have. You don't have to put it back when you're done. You can take it with you. And that's not a COVID reason. That's just, we've always said, take a Bible if you need a Bible. So feel free to take a Bible if you would like one, if you don't have one. I believe those are ESV versions of Scripture, which is usually what we're teaching from here. And so feel free to grab one if you would like it. This is what it says in Ephesians 2, and I want to read verses 11 and 12. It says this: "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Hit pause there for just a second, if you would. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christ followers at the Church of Ephesus. And I love it. I love this book of the Bible. It is such a it's such a clear and compelling message of God's redemptive work through his Son, Jesus Christ. So oftentimes, books of the Bible are addressing certain issues or certain problems that are taking place within a moment in time. Applicable to us? Absolutely. Or maybe the author of a book, especially in the New Testament, right, is writing a church community, writing a city, writing a region about some things that are going on. Also applicable to us today. But Ephesians is unique in that it doesn't really address any certain problems, although I'm sure they had some. Everybody does. Ephesians has these two big ideas that runs throughout it. One, that Christ has reconciled all of creation to himself and to God, and also that Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in the church, big C, universal church, Christ followers around the globe. Obviously, little C congregations, little C churches make up the big C church, yes? So those are the two big ideas that run through Ephesians, which I absolutely love. And Ephesians talks about how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so this idea of the triune God, has worked together to accomplish and make possible for you and I and others to have a relationship with the God of the universe by faith alone, through grace alone, and then how we are called to live that makes much of the grace that we have been given. So God the Father says, through my Son Jesus Christ, I've made a relationship, I've made reconciliation with me possible. And not only that, through Jesus Christ, unity between those who have a relationship with God is also given. So this is an idea that I want us to contemplate this morning. Unity has been given to us. Unity is not something we have to figure out. Unity is not something that we have to strive really hard to come up with on our own. It's actually given to us through Jesus. And then the call upon our lives as followers of Jesus to the unity given to us through Jesus is that we maintain it, that we protect it. And what we've already been reading this morning, just in those couple of verses in Ephesians 2, is Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus what has been made possible through the obedience of Jesus, who they were before Christ, who they are now in Christ. The fact that they were not children of Israel meant that they were missing out on some things. So look back at verse 12. Paul reminds the Gentiles there, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I don't want us to run past this, right? Because this is bleak, but true. It's incredibly depressing, but it's accurate. But it's sobering. Can I just walk through it with you really quick, these descriptions, these words? What does Paul say to the Gentiles that are now in relationship? He's reminding them of who they were before Jesus. What does he say? He says, you are separated from Christ. What does that mean? It means that you are not part of the children of Israel. Guess what? There was no Messiah for you. You get that, right? All of you in this room, non-Jewish, before Jesus coming and giving his life, what did that mean for you? What did it mean for me? No Messiah. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So what Paul says to the Gentiles there is, there was actually, before Jesus, there was actually no true community for you. There was no true belonging for you. So you're separated from Christ, you're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What does it say there? Stranger to the covenant of promises. Well, that means there is no documentation that lets you believe and hold on to the fact that the Messiah is coming. That was for the children of Israel. Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So there is no Messiah. You have no community. You don't even have the promise of anything. Therefore, you have what? What does Paul say? You have no hope. You have no hope. And we've talked about this before. When you read the word hope, oftentimes, most of the time in Scripture, in our day and age, when we say hope, what do we mean when we say hope? We go, I have no idea. I just hope so. It's this idea of psychologically, like, I don't know. right? You go in for an interview. Someone asks, did you get the job? You say, I hope so, right? There's this girl or this guy that you like. Do they like you back? I hope so. I got no idea. But when you read hope in Scripture, you know what hope means in Scripture? Certainty. Take it to the bank. Confident assurance is what it means. But Paul reminds Gentile believers that before Jesus Christ came and gave his life, they had no confident assurance. So you've got no Messiah, you got no community, you got no promises, you got no hope, you got no confident assurance. And then what does he say? I thought, lastly, you are without God in this world. Isn't that wild? So you're in the broken world, but you're in the broken world with nothing. You're on the outside looking in to a people, the nation of Israel, who did have the promise of Messiah, who did have community, who had the covenant promises, who had a hope. You have nothing. I have nothing. Now, here's the reason I asked the ladies to stay up, because I want them to sing a song over us, because I don't want us to rush past this. I know so many of us in the room actually have a relationship with Jesus. We're going to get to that part, which is really fantastic and really great. But I don't want us to rush past what was. Because the beauty of what is actually contemplating what was that makes the what is so stinking beautiful. So let's take just a moment. And they're going to sing the song called Beautiful Things Over Us, and then we'll continue, okay? Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, hit pause there for a second. Not kind of off, not a little bit off, not mostly on. What does Paul say? Far off, not close, not a chance in and of yourself. That's what he's saying. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. And look at how it happened. By the blood of Jesus Christ. What was? No hope. Without God in the world. What is? You who were once far off, you've been brought near, and it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. What does that mean? So now Jew and Gentile, those that were in and those that were out, are now all in because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Verse 16 says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Some commentators mention the visible symbol of this alienation between Jew and Gentile that Paul might have been referencing, because there was an actual wall that surrounded the inner courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem. Actually, there's multiple courtyards, and those courtyards are separated by walls, but the courtyard that was the furthest away from the inner temple, the furthest away, was known as the court of the Gentiles. And there was a wall, and there was an inscription on the wall that says, no foreigner, no Gentile is permitted past this wall. The penalty of crossing the wall would be death. Paul also goes on, though, here to mention, right, the law of the commandments. What's that about? Well, I think it is Paul reminding everyone that's reading that would know this, right, that it was the law which separated Israel from other nations, right? because Israel was to follow the law, and other nations, could care less. It wasn't upon them to do so. But through Christ, the law has been fulfilled, Matthew 5:17. And there now is no more condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1. And peace has been made between God and us, and between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ, Ephesians 2:16. That's what we were just talking about and reading. That's what this means. The dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, and he has created for himself one new man, bringing Jew and Gentile together, reconciling both to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility betwixt people that are in the family of God. And this is the reason, I'm going to get to it here in a second, this is the reason this idea of unity is so huge. Because don't you see what it cost him to give it to us? And that's the reason we can't just treat it flippantly. It's not like I wake up today and go, do I really want to be all about unity amongst my brothers and sisters in Christ? No. Unity has been given at a very high price. Unity has been given to us. The call upon our lives is to maintain it. Verse 17 says, and he came and he preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. This word peace keeps showing up in these verses. We read it here. It ties back into verse 14 where it says Jesus is our peace. And Paul here says that he was preaching peace. Verse 18 says, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and your members of the household of God, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21 says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul's saying those that were on the outside looking in, they're now fellow citizens with Jewish believers. One new man, unified. And this new man is likened to a temple that is structured on the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, a dwelling place for God through the Holy Spirit. How sweet is that? Like, this is a picture of what? The church, big C. Verse 12, so bleak, so depressing, so hopeless, without God in this world. And then here we are just a few verses later, because of Jesus, because of his sacrificial death, we are a part of the body of Christ. We were on the outside, now we're citizens. We had no hope, now we're family. We were without God in the world. We are now where God resides. Think about that. Like, I know this is some theological concept that we're talking about here, but the practicality, the practical truth of this is unbelievable. This is what you and I have been given. It's what we've been adopted into. It's what we've been grafted into. All because of Jesus Christ. The dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. Peace and unity are yours because Jesus Christ has given to you through his sacrificial death, peace and unity. There is some practicality to this. If you have your, flip over to Ephesians 4, because Paul's going to keep going, but just turn over to Ephesians 4 really quick, and let me read verse 1. And hopefully, based on the time we just spent talking about that, this will make even more sense. It says in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, so Paul's still talking, obviously, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Right? So we just looked at the process of the calling from no Messiah, no hope, no God to fellow citizen, part of the family of God. Paul says, walk in such a way, do life in such a way, carry yourself in such a way, communicate with others in such a way that is worthy. That word worth there, that means equal weight or balance. Worthy of the calling. Both the calling of being brought into relationship with God through Jesus, but also the calling of being part of a family with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow citizens. Because that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about our relationship with one another. Look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain what has already been given to you, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if you're sitting here today and you're going, okay, I understand what you're saying in regards that unity has been given to us and we have been called as followers of Jesus then to maintain the unity. What does it look like for this local body of believers, which is also made up of Christ followers around the globe, what does it look like for us to maintain unity? If that is the ask, right? Like, this is what's been given to you, and you did nothing to deserve it. You were on the outside looking in. You have been brought in, and unity has been given to you. Jesus Christ has torn down the dividing wall of hostility and handed you unity through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Maintain that. Okay, I'm in. Why? Because I saw that I was on the outside, now I'm on the inside. That's what you like to call gospel motivation. I'll be about maintaining unity because I had nothing. I wasn't kind of off. I wasn't a little bit off. I wasn't mostly on. I, Jason Malone, was far off, and I was brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And given to me was unity, not only unity between me and God through Jesus, but unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Unbelievable. Maintain that. All right, sign me up. What does that look like? Paul gives a few descriptive words that are actually tied together. But if you're looking for the secret sauce of maintaining unity in our midst, I believe these words must be characteristics of all of us. What's the first one? Humility. Interesting, right? It's the same word we were discussing just a few weeks ago. We talked about this definition of humility being a right understanding of who we are before God that results in us selflessly serving other people. A right understanding of who I am before God, that idea I was just talking about. I was on the outside, now I'm on the in, like I'm a part of the family. And that allows me to serve other people. You may not know this, but in the Greek culture, humility was not a virtue. In the culture in which Paul is writing this to the church at Ephesus, humility was actually seen as a vice. And maybe that's because it was rooted in this idea of false humility. But we even talked about that a few weeks ago. Tim Keller has this definition that I love so much. Humility is not thinking more of myself or less of myself. True humility is thinking of myself less. So humility isn't thinking that I'm pretty great. And humility isn't found in thinking I'm horrible. That's just false humility. Humility is found in thinking of myself less, and I can think of myself less because I'm a part of the family. I'm in. Paul talks about that in other places, and I don't have time to get into it today, but this idea of because I am so secure of who I am in Jesus Christ, I actually don't really care what you think about me. That's not permission to be a jerk face, by the way. That is, I don't have to strive to be something in your eyes because I know who I am in Jesus Christ. That's not the only thing Paul says, though. Not only does Paul say what you think doesn't really matter, Paul also says what I think about me also doesn't matter because of who I am in Jesus Christ. So I don't have to go through this life with this idea of winner self-righteousness. I'm better than everybody else. I'll pay my own way. And that's the idea for some of you. You think you've gotten yourself into the mess that you've gotten yourself in, so now you got to get yourself out of that mess. This idea of there's winners and losers in the world, and I'm on the winning side. But there's also loser self-righteousness, not just winner self-righteousness. And loser self-righteousness are the type of people who just beat themselves up all the time about everything and or blame everybody else for everything. In Christ, I can humbly walk with my brothers and sisters. And it is a key piece of maintaining the unity that has been given to us in and through the obedience of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Not the only word used there. The other word that's used is gentleness. The word gentleness means meek. Now, meek is often understood for weak, but this isn't weakness. Meekness isn't weakness. Jesus actually says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? I believe this idea of gentleness and meekness is this idea that we who are gentle and meek desire to trust God for the outcomes of life. The gentle person, the meek person, doesn't have to attempt to grab life by the arm and twist it to get what they want out of it. Whether that be through circumstances or whether that be through people. Humility and gentleness are key pieces of maintaining unity. And I think we can just stop and ask ourselves as we walk through each of these, is this currently how I'm operating in life? Am I known currently as someone who's walking in humility? Am I currently walking in gentleness, meekness, trusting God with the outcomes of life? Not that you're not intentional. Intentional is great. But there's a difference between intentional and manipulation. Another word that Paul uses here is patience. Patience can also mean long-suffering. The idea of long-suffering means endurance. The idea of endurance means not giving up. So in the midst of pain and in the midst of adversity of this life, even doing life with our brothers and sisters in Christ, am I patient? Am I walking in humility? Am I walking in gentleness? Am I walking in patience? Walk in a manner worthy of what has been given to you, and in doing so, maintain unity amongst yourselves. Unity that's been given to you at a very high price. What's the last one? It's love. Paul says, bearing with one another in love, which would really imply patience in the midst of people doing you harm. Bearing with one another in love is this idea of patience and gentleness and humility in the midst of people who are treating you unfairly, which sadly isn't just a out there issue, right? If I had everyone a mic up here and said, come tell me your story, many of you would tell stories of being treated unfairly by people who claim to walk with Jesus. So within the body of Christ, these key descriptors of walking in a manner worthy would be humility and gentleness and patience and forbearing love. All necessary things. Unity given to us through Christ. And I know it seems daunting. I think it seems incredibly daunting in the midst of the right now. Right? Pandemic, racial tension, election, economy, schools, multiple hurricanes in the Gulf, earthquakes in the upstate of South Carolina. Like, right? Like, this is what we're all living currently. But my hope and my prayer in what we're walking through today is that you would be able to see what has been given to us in unity came at a very high price, and so we can't just go, I know I'm called to unity, but I still think I want to post this on social media and just let people have it. I know we're called to unity, but since I've got your ear, I really want to tell you this about this person. I know we're to be about unity because unity has been given to us at a very high price, but you know what? I actually don't care about serving other people. I know unity has been given at a very high price, but I'm going to try to manipulate this to get my way. Paul does something that he often does. It's like this incredible theological treatise on something, and then these like real practical words, and I love that. I love how he, being led by the Spirit, how he writes the Scriptures. Because he's talking real practically right there, right? I think that's incredibly practical. Humility, gentleness, patience, love. But even that, you could be looking at it and go, oh, that just seems so daunting. And he does what he always does. He goes, I want you to remember whose you are. And I want you to look to Jesus. That's what he always does. He always does it. Once you actually begin to see Scripture through the lens of gospel motivation, then it's everywhere. And it's right here, starting in verse 4. This is what he says. After this real practical, where people could be going, yeah, I know, Paul, but man, you just don't understand, right? Because that's where some of you are even today. It's like, yeah. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, like those are great words to hear in a sermon. Like that's really good. Like I wouldn't expect anything less. I'm down with that. But Jason, you don't understand what I've got going. And you've been running the checklist of all the reasons of why unity's hard or not worth being maintained. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. You don't know this. You don't know that. And it's true. I don't know all of that. But look at what Paul says right here. Verse 4, there's one body and there's one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And he just reminds us again. All of the excuses that you're coming up with about why this doesn't apply to you, I want to remind you of who you are in Jesus Christ and what's been given to you through the obedience of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of what gospel motivation actually looks like, right? There's one body. There's one unity because we are one body as followers of Jesus. And there's one Spirit who indwells the church, big C. And there is one hope in regards to our future with God. And there is one Lord, one head of the church, Jesus Christ is his name. There is one faith, one gospel that we believe and that we proclaim. There's one baptism. And I don't think Paul is concerned here or making a point here, in my opinion, on mode of baptism, but the message of baptism, which signifies what? I identify with Jesus Christ. I follow him. That's what unifies us. And there is one God and Father of all. Right? Here's what's been done through Jesus to give unity. Here is how you maintain the unity. Yeah, but nope. Seven more unifying statements driving home the beautiful picture of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, giving you everything that you need to actually maintain the unity that you've been called to live out in this world. Empowered to live out in this world amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. That allows us to walk through life in such a way, living this in such a way that the world we live in, which is falling apart, crazy chaos, looks and says, what? There's something different about y'all. Yeah. Jesus. And the reflection that I would love for us to do, not only today, but in the weeks and months to come, as we interact, as we talk with others, as we chat with others, as we post things that others can see, that we would ask ourselves, does this protect and maintain the unity that has been given to us at a very, very high price. Or are the things I'm saying, my attitudes that I'm communicating, possibly things that I'm posting, attempting, in my negligence and not thinking well, are they attempting to build back walls of hostility that Jesus gave his life to tear down? That's the question for the church. That's the question for you with your friends. That's the question for when you come together in life group. And I said this last week because I talked through this at Malden. I said this last week. I don't want you to not hear what I'm saying. Unity doesn't equal everybody has to agree about everything, right? We do understand that, right? So even in a church of this size, even in this local congregation, which is Summit's made up of 5 congregations, everybody's got opinions on stuff. Fantastic. That's fine. I've got opinions. I got lots of opinions. And so do you. It doesn't mean that everyone's opinions are the same. What it means is what is the same, who we are in Jesus Christ, actually takes precedent over everything else. That's what it means. The world is made up of a bunch of, I think I heard Tim Keller use this phrase one time, is made up of a bunch of natural-born enemies. And what's so crazy about the church is that it is also made up of natural-born enemies that are no longer enemies because of Jesus Christ. That's what's so amazing about the body of Christ. Let us not treat it flippantly. Let us not know what we've been called to, but say, I don't really care. I need to make my point anyway. May those who look in see a people walking in humility and gentleness, patience and love. Because what we do get to experience, here's the beauty of it, because we've already talked about it this morning from Ephesians 2. Everybody else who looks in and sees that also has the opportunity to be a part of it because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that is our call as followers of Jesus, to invite them in. When they come close and observe and see, may they see that Jesus and the gospel actually do change all of life. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask the ladies to come up. We're just going to sing another song to close our time today. They'll sing over us. We'll get you out of here. Father God, I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters. Even in saying that statement today, I pray that we would realize the beauty of what that means. What has actually been given to us in and through Jesus Christ. The unity, the peace. Which, yes, we are called to maintain. And in a culture right now that is maybe more so, maybe less, maybe the exact same amount this time every 4 years, that is so divisive and angsty, rude and judgmental, may how we operate, conduct ourselves, talk to one another, treat one another, may it stand out. Not because of who we are, but because of who we are in you, because of who you are. May Summit Church, I'll speak on behalf of this little C congregation known as Summit, that is a part of your global church. May little C Summit be known for walking in humility and gentleness, patience and love with one another, with our brothers and sisters who aren't a part of our local church, and also with those who are not a part of your family, that those who are not a part of your family would want to be a part of your family because they've rubbed shoulders and seen how you actually change all of life because they've rubbed shoulders with us. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.